So I was talking to Bobby before services. He said, "Where is everybody?" And I said, "Well, a lot of them are out there in the vestibule, and so kind of visiting that sort of thing." But we noticed that there are several who are not with us today. Some are out of town, some are sick, some not able to be with us, some chose not to be with us. Sorry for that. But we're thankful that you're here, and I'm encouraged by your presence. Today, of course, is Veterans Day in the United States of America, a day that we recognize those who have served in our armed forces, as distinct from Memorial Day, which we remember those who actually died in service to our country. We've kind of blended both of those two memorials together, it seems like, and that's fine if that's what we want to do. It's our tradition. After all, we can do with it what we want to. It's not the Lord's tradition, but we are thankful today. If you have served our country and preserved our national freedom in so doing, we thank you. And I can't help but think that as we make mention of that, how that, there's a phrase that sometimes we hear around this time of year, all gave some and some gave all. All those who have served have gave some. Those who have lost their lives gave all they had. I can't help but think of what, to some degree, that applies to us as Christians as well. Certainly, Christ gave all, didn't he? And we recognize that we have all gave some, but God in Christ expects each of us to give all, to give ourselves wholly and completely to him, and to serve him. And as I think about those things, there's a lot of things that go through my mind as I think about that, and a couple different directions that we might go, but it just occurs to me that we live in a day and time that people really don't think in regards to the fact of even having the intention of giving all to God. We live in a day and time where we think everything, God ought to give everything to us, that everything ought to come our way. And I talk to people from time to time who express a desire to have an intimate relationship with God, expecting it seems to be all on God's part. And, you know, the strange thing about that is that it really is all on God's part, that you and I could not have a relationship with God if God didn't want us to have a relationship with him. We couldn't have an intimate relationship with him if he didn't want us to have an intimate relationship with him. But many times when we talk today in our society, our culture today, about having an intimate relationship with God, people are talking about, well, I want God to talk to me. I want God to speak directly to me. Am I ever going to hear God talk to me? Well, if you're talking about in an audible voice speaking to you, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that that's going to happen. But if you're talking about God speaking to you, instructing you, teaching you, then certainly God's word says that he does do that. And so this morning I want to consider with you this concept of having an intimate relationship with God. It is a relationship that is established through his word. It was typified in the Mosaic Law. You'll remember, this is a familiar passage to us, Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the first 15 verses, we have the first three verses in this slide. But it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." So Moses is saying, this is what God has told me to teach you, to tell you. These are the commandments. These are the statutes and the judgments. He hasn't suggested that I tell you these things. He has commanded that they should be taught to you for a purpose, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That these commandments and promises and statutes and judgments are given that you may fear God, the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that we are to fear God and keep His commandments. We cannot fear God, we cannot revere God without His commandments. If God didn't reveal Himself to us in His Word as He is, then we wouldn't revere Him. But these commandments and statutes and judgments are given to us that we may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. The fulfillment of the promise is dependent upon them hearing and keeping these commandments and statutes and judgments, isn't it? And continuing to teach them to every generation that came after them, if they wanted to remain in the land. He goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Some gave all gave some. How much does God expect us to give? All. All of our soul, all of our strength, all of our heart. Every motivational force within us is to be dedicated to God. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you sit, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's interesting that as the Jews read this expression, they took it literally. And so you find even to this day, those who are practitioners of the Jewish religion, that they'll actually bind a little box on their forehead, and in that there will be a scripture that will be changed from time to time. And on their, they will bind their hand and their forearm with different scriptures and so forth. Was that what God was talking about here? Did God intend them to literally do this? They understood it that way, but is that what God intended? He goes on to say, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." I don't know if any of you saw the movie Ben-Hur, but you remember that when he comes home, and he's about to go in the door, that right there he had these little box. And in that box they had scriptures, and they would change that scripture from time to time. That's all in keeping with the custom of the people. That's how they understood it. They understood this to be literally. Is that what God wants? God wants us to write scriptures and put them in a box, and tie them onto our head, and write them out on a band and wrap it around our hand and up our forearm, and at the entrance of our houses, we should have a little box that has the scriptures in it. Is that where God wants His word to be? No. Here's the key. These words shall be in your heart. How do you do that? How do you take these words and write them out? I know how to write them out and put them in a box and put them on my head. But how do I write these words out and put them in my heart? That's the point that he's saying here. He says, you put these words in your heart, and that's what you're going to be thinking about. That's what you're going to be doing. That's the activity you're going to be doing with your hands. That's what your household is all going to be about. As you walk in and out of your house, this is a place where you think about God and what God has commanded. where God is first. And everyone in this household reveres Him and honors Him and keeps His word. It goes on in verse 10, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to you, your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten of all the fullness, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name." So what had God done? God had set the children of Israel free from Egyptian slavery and had brought them into a land indeed flowing with milk and honey, into a land that they didn't have to plant the vineyards, they didn't have to plant the crops, they didn't have to dig the wells, they just went in, started living. Pretty nice, huh? But what if they said, "Well, you know, we've got it pretty good here," and all of a sudden they forget God? Oh, they might still be writing the scriptures out and putting them on their heads and putting them on their hands and putting it on the doorpost, but the word's not in their heart anymore. And they forget who did this. You know, there's an expression in the New Testament talks about, basically summed up, and says, "For freedom, Christ set us free." For freedom, God sent the children of Israel free. God wanted the children of Israel to be free, but their freedom got the better of them. They thought they were just free to do whatever they wanted to do. For freedom, freedom from our sins, Christ set us free to be free. We abide in His word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Free from ourselves, free from our sin. Set us free to be what God created us to be. You see, we're shackled by our sin. We cannot be what God created us to be in our sin. God wants us to be a bright, shining light. He wants us to be pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy. We cannot be that in our sin. He wants us to be free from our sin and free in Him. Live to Him and His praise and His glory. For freedom, Christ set the children of Israel free. But they took their freedom for granted and lost their freedom. For freedom from sin, Christ set us free. But we can take our freedom for granted too, as if God owed us salvation. Now, He's not willing that any should perish. But He doesn't owe us anything. It's by His grace, motivated by His love, and He expressed His mercy to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that we can be free from our sins, but we dare not make the mistake that the children of Israel made and start thinking about, well, it's all for us. No, it's all for us to live for Him, to praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, in the first four verses, it said this way, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of men." How would you do that? How would you write mercy and truth and bind it around your neck? How would you write it on the table of your heart? Is He speaking literally? No. But are we to do this? Yes. Yes. And yet we find that this binding is a rather intimate expression, isn't it? And it all comes back to God's word, his commandments, his law. So that was all typified in the law of Moses, but it is realized in Christ. Jesus, of course, is the incarnation of the Word. We're very familiar with John chapter 1 and the first five verses, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the Word of God made flesh. A relationship with God is a result of obedience to the Word. Whether you think of that as the Word of God made flesh, or you think of it as the Word of God as contained in the Scriptures. Because in a very real sense, they are inseparable. They are nearly one in the same. In John chapter 14, in the first 10 verses, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Does that sound something like what God told the children of Israel, that you're going to go into a land of milk and honey, a promised land? You see how what they were given was a type of what we are promised? "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a pretty close relationship, isn't it? "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father. Going back to the, he came from the Father. He's going back to the Father. And Jesus wants us to be with the Father. And the way to the Father is through him. The way, the truth, and the life. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him." You know my Father. You have seen him. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And so Jesus is saying, "I want you to know the Father. I want you to have an intimate relationship with the Father, just as I have an intimate relationship with the Father." How do you separate the Father from the Word? You really can't. Can you separate your words from you? No. They're very intimate, aren't they? That's what Jesus is saying. And he said, "I want you to have that relationship. And that relationship is through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." It all comes down to the Word. How can you say you haven't seen the Father when you've been listening to my words? You've been listening, but you haven't been ingesting. They haven't been written on your heart yet. I don't know if there's a hardness of heart or just some ground that needs to be broken up there, or some thorns and thistles that need to be removed. But the way to the Father is through the Word. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Well, was it by his authority? Yes, but it wasn't only his own authority. His authority was authorized by the Father. And that's what he says here. This is that ellipsis construction. But more importantly, or more especially, the Father who dwells in me. The words that I speak to you are more especially the words of the Father. He goes on here to say in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if we're keeping his commandments, we're also keeping the commandments of the Father, aren't they? Because that's where they originate. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Well, there's a whole lot said there in verses 16 through 20, isn't there? Jesus is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and all of that is going to result in Jesus dwelling in them. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of things that I've said, and he's going to tell you things that I haven't said yet that you're not ready to hear yet. And that's where we come to the Scriptures, that all Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished unto every good work. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word that we might have this intimate relationship with God, the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ. Verse 21 goes on to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will demonstrate myself to him. We cannot know Christ. We cannot know God, we do not know the Holy Spirit, unless we have the commandments of God in Christ Jesus and keep them. Keep them. Don't pervert them, don't change them, don't modify them. Keep them just as they were given to us. Then we can have this intimate relationship. As we drop down to verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, make yourself seen to us and not to the world? How is it that we're going to see you and the world isn't going to see you? I mean, if we see you, everybody else ought to be able to see you. Is Jesus talking about seeing with your eyes? No. He's talking about seeing because of the Word. And those who want to see the Word, understand it, and practice it, they will see Christ. Those who do not want to receive it, just as he has given it, will not see him. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Does your character change when the Word of God abides in your heart and you start living according to the commandments and the judgments of God? Yeah. Yeah. And you acknowledge the fact, I didn't bring this change about. God brought this change. God taught me to live this way. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine. Only, it's not only mine, but more importantly, it's the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's word doesn't change. God's promises don't change. If we want to know this peace of God that surpasses our understanding, We just need to abide within His Word and keep His commandments. Can you see how that in this explanation here in John chapter 14, that Jesus is talking about the fact that those who love Him and keep His commandments are in an intimate relationship with God? I and my Father will come and dwell in you. He'll teach us, comfort us, direct us in our lives. A relationship with God is the result of the way made by the Word. Important passage of Scripture here, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. It says, "For by one offering He has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified." Do you notice that? By one offering He has made perfect, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Sanctified means to set apart for a holy purpose. Apart from Christ, we're just living a carnal life for carnal purposes, to gratify ourselves. But because of Christ, we can be set apart for a holy purpose by one offering. Not an offering every day or every month or every year as was practiced under the Mosaic system, which the book of Hebrews is about, showing how that the system in Christ is better than the system that was in Moses. Now, by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He said before, He says, not only am I saying this, but He says the Holy Spirit has said this. And He said this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 through 34 through the prophet Jeremiah. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Well, you know, that's, you say, well, wait a minute, Doug, that's what He told them to do in Deuteronomy. That's what Moses told them to do. Yeah, but where did they write them? They wrote them on their foreheads. They wrote them on their, bound them to their arms. They wrote them and put them on the doorpost of their house. Never really sunk into their heart. Jeremiah says what God intended all along, God is going to do because of this sacrifice that is offered once for all time. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin." It's offered, it's remitted, don't have to keep offering sacrifices over and over again, don't need to be being baptized over and over again. You're in this relationship with God because you've obeyed the commandment of God in Christ. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus." The holiest of holies, of course, in the Mosaic period, in the tabernacle, you had the courtyard and the holy place and the most holy place, and the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat, that's the presence of God. He's not talking about that, he's talking about what that typified. He's talking about coming into the presence of God, into heaven itself. Are you going to heaven? It's not, well, I hope so. So, no, having confidence, having boldness. Having confidence not in you, but confidence in the sacrifice that was made. And that you're honoring that sacrifice in keeping His commandments. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, of His flesh. A relationship with God is a result of the way that is made by the Word. You see that in this passage? We are perfected forever by the sacrifice that God offered on our behalf, by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way consecrated for us through the veil, that is, of His flesh. We have access to the very presence of God. Can you get any more intimate than that? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, there are those who are saying, well, hallelujah, look what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And absolutely, praise the Lord for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But they'll stop right there and they'll say, we have access because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Nothing we need to do. That's not where the Holy Spirit stopped here. The Holy Spirit said, there is something you have to do in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You need to draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Where's that come from? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But hearing the Word of God isn't faith. Faith is doing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God, we might have it in our head, right? But it needs to be in our hand. We need to be doing what God tells us to do. It's written on the table of our heart to be expressed in our life. Let us draw near with a true heart. Sincere heart, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Knowing what God has said, doing what God has said, trusting and obeying Him. An intimate relationship with God is available to us through His Word. Through the Word of God made flesh, and through the commandments of that Word, the direction, the instruction of that Word, and writing it on the tablet of our heart, and performing it in our life. Christ indeed gave all, and God expects us in Christ to give all for Him, to dedicate all to Him. And we can only do that when we know His Word and practice it in our life. If you're here this morning and you know that you're out of Christ, you believe in Jesus, but you haven't turned from your sins, you haven't confessed Him. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. But if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins today and accept the freedom that is in Jesus, that you might be free to serve Him in accordance to His will, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the practice of the things that He has revealed to us in His Word, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to Christ today. If you're here as a child of God and you're out of favor with God because you haven't been living in harmony with God's Word, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as you dedicate yourself to living for Jesus?